Let's open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And the first part of 1 Corinthians chapter 11 deals with the role of women in the church. And as we stop and we think of this book, we could probably say that the book of 1 Corinthians is the problem book. And in this book, there are some problems that Paul had with the Corinthians, and he addresses those problems right in the beginning. He, in the first four chapters, he addresses their attitudes, the cliquishness that was going on, and what their attitude should be towards the leaders. Some liked some didn't like others, and how we should build. He then discuss the issue of immorality in the church in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and what the attitude should be towards that. And remember he said, when a person fell into great immorality, you were kind of smug about it. And actually, you were kind of proud of yourselves because you were so tolerant of it. Instead of mourning and feeling grieved because a brother in the Lord had bit the dust. And so the Apostle Paul had a problem with that. He had a problem in chapter 6 with Christians suing each other in court. And he made reference to the fact, don't you know that you are going to rule and reign with Christ? I'm paraphrasing there a little bit. But someday there's a day coming when you're going to judge angels. And you can't handle the Mickey Mouse little issues of today when you're going to be running a whole world empire with Christ in the future? Come on, folks, is what the Apostle Paul was saying. He then addresses in chapter 6 fornication and going to the temple and prostitution. And he reminds people that don't you know that your body is the temple of God? And so the Apostle Paul addresses that. And then he answers some problems or questions that the Corinthians had. And they asked him about, what about marriage and believers? And I got saved, my wife isn't saved. And what about widows? And what about single people? And in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul gives a whole bunch of advice, a lot of advice, for all of those particular situations and how we should relate to each other. In chapter 8 through chapter 10, in a passage, a section that we just finished, people were asked, well, what about eating meat that was offered to idols? What about my liberties in Christ? What should my attitudes be towards them? And the Apostle Paul says very clearly, and I had you open to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, so he says this, in verse 31 of chapter 10. And here is how we should look at our liberties. He's not dealing with things that are sin. And in chapters 10 through 11, things that are sin, we should avoid. And he was very clear about that when he talked about fornication. Don't go there. It's not God's will for you. But when it comes to areas of liberty, and these are areas where churches and people, we just have such a hard time resisting making rules. And the Apostle Paul says this, listen, when it comes to your liberty, we live by principle, not by rule. If you're not under law, but you're under grace, then what is it that motivates you to do what you do? What motivates you to not do certain things? And legalists, and you know, legalism is a funny word, isn't it? Legalism is, if you want to swear at a Christian or call him a dirty name, just call him a legalist. Most of the time we don't even know what that is, but it sure sounds bad. Nobody wants to be a legalist. And no, I'm not a legalist. And here's the thing. Legalism, and you know who the ultimate legalist is? It's going to culminate with the Antichrist. You with me? Legalism today, as we stop and we think of it, the communists in the Soviet Union and in China, they are legalists. And here's what they do. They say, we know how you should live. And we are going to force you to fit our mold. And they take people and they jam them right in their molds. Well, guess what? There's legalists all over the place. And any time a person says, this is what you should do and what you shouldn't do, and they try to jam you in their mold, they're being a legalist. And it happens in churches. It's amazing to me. And in fact, I was just talking to with another person the other day. And this person is all uptight about the government telling them what to do. And in their church, they've only got a few people left because they're telling everybody what to do. It's not in Wilmer, by the way. You don't even know these people. They're 250 miles away, so don't worry about it. You say, boy, I know where that's happened elsewhere. Well, that could be, but I'll tell you what. We've got people, Christians in this country, that will not let a government bureaucrat tell them what to do, and that they'll turn around and do the same thing to each other. They're all a bunch of legalists. One does it with the sword. The other does it with the Bible, using the Bible as a club. And the Apostle Paul says, we don't live under rule, under law, under legalism. And in Galatians, he says, we're free. Stand fast in that liberty. And then he goes on to explain, well, you know, just because you're free doesn't mean you're some anarchist that just does whatever your sin nature wants to do. There should be a principle that motivates you. And that principle is stated in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and it's also stated in the passages that we are. And that principle is love. It's the love of God that He shown towards us, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that should motivate us. In your King James, it's the love of God should constrain us. And the word constraint there carries with it the idea of motivating you to do or not do certain things. Here in Corinthians, Paul says it's your love, not just for God, but for each other, that should motivate you in the things you say about each other. Ooh. The things you do to each other. The things you do in your liberty to be a stumbling block. Have you ever considered that there's something more important in this life than your comfort? Aren't you glad, the Apostle Paul says, that Jesus Christ, who had every right to stay in heaven, He had the liberty to do that. And nobody had the liberty to tell Jesus Christ, get out of heaven and get down and help those poor, helpless people. Jesus Christ could have said, no, I gave them their chance, I created them with everything they needed, and they rejected me, so poof. And don't tell me what to do. Jesus Christ could have said that, but you know something? He didn't. He didn't. Because of His love for us, He gave up His rights in heaven and came down to earth and took on the form of a servant. And He went to the cross and died for us. All because of His love for us. And He did for us what needed to be done without regard to what it cost Him. Without regard to His own rights. And the Apostle Paul is saying, listen, that is what we should think about today. And in verse 31 of 1 Corinthians 10, just let your eyes just go back just a couple of verses. He says, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. That's interesting, isn't it? You know, it's interesting how many Christians talk like this. Well, I've got to make myself look good so God can use me. Oh, really? Well, what is looking good? What does that look like? Well, you got to have a tie. Oh, really? We read this morning that Peter said this about wives. Don't let your adorning be outward stuff. That's what you can see. Now, by the way, in 1 Peter 3, Peter is not saying that women can't wear jewelry. Not saying that. If you've got a pair of earrings on, that's good. If you want to color coordinate your clothes and put a little dye in your hair, that's good. Some of you maybe need it. No, I'm just kidding. That's not what he's saying. That is a taboo. That's not what he's saying. He's saying this. If that is what you think makes you beautiful, then you're as shallow as Hollywood. That's the point that he's making. What makes a beautiful woman is what's going on in her heart, what's going on inside. That meek spirit. And it's interesting that we read this morning that when a woman is in a right relationship with God, she takes her proper place with her husband in her home. And she can be used of God in a great way. And as we stop and we think of beauty and what it takes, the Apostle Paul goes on. And I'll just finish chapter 10, verse 32 says, "Give none offense, neither to Jews nor to Gentiles, nor to the church of God." And folks, we by nature are quite offensive. In fact, James says, there isn't one of us that hasn't offended with our tongues. It's a very unruly member. We're all offensive. And here Paul says, don't be offensive. And you know something? That takes a little paying attention to. That takes a little sensitivity to what's going on around you. That takes a little bit of concern for people around you. And if you're concerned about you and yourself only, I'll tell you what, you are offensive. And the sweet-smelling savor that's coming off you isn't so sweet. You might think it's sweet, but God has other initials for it. And it's something like this, B-O. Verse 33, "Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved." The Apostle Paul wanted other Christians to grow. He wanted other Christians to profit spiritually. And in his love for them, and in his concern for them, and in his love for Jesus Christ, his question is this: what is it that Christ wants for others? What is it that Christ wants for you? You know, and it applies to me as much as you. I should ask that question. What is God's will for you? And am I standing in the way? Am I a broomstick in the spokes of your wagon? I hope not. Because God wants to take you someplace. And I should be conscious of that. Now, I don't know where it is. I don't even know where God wants to take me. Not alone where God wants to take you, but I know this. That my attitude should be, I don't want to be a stumbling block. I don't want to be an offense. I don't want to give you an excuse to say, Christianity doesn't work. And if so-and-so calls themselves a Christian, I quit. And to tell you the truth, if you stop and think about it, it's no wonder there aren't more Hindus in this country. I mean, if people looked at most Christians, they would say, I want to be a Hindu. Just looking at the outside. And folks, that shouldn't be. That shouldn't be. We have life. We have what's real. And Paul says in verse 1 of chapter 11, "Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." And he's talking about this attitude. The attitude of verse 33 31 through 33. That's the attitude. That's what we should follow in the Apostle Paul. And after verse 1, the paragraph ends. And then a new paragraph starts in chapter 2. And this is another problem that is in the church, and that is, women in the church? And so the Apostle Paul starts off, and he praises in verse 2 the Corinthians for two things. Now I praise you, brethren, and here they are. Number one, that you remember me in all things. And the Apostle Paul isn't, you know, bragging or saying, you know, I don't want you to forget me. The point is that the Apostle Paul had brought them a message. He brought them the Word of God. And he's explaining to them how this works. And it was very pleasing to the Apostle Paul that they would sit down and say, you know what? There's what Paul has to say about this. And they wrote him and asked him questions. And I think that's really what motivated this particular thing. In their letter, the questions you wrote to me, they wrote to Paul and asked him about these particular things, starting in chapter 7. And later we're going to see they asked him about gifts too, concerning gifts that these are your questions. And Paul says, you know, I'm grateful that you're asking the questions. I'm grateful that you recognize in me that God, as an apostle, God wants to use me. And then the second thing is this. And keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. Now, in most of your translations, the word tradition is used there. And I just want to focus on that word tradition right there, because oftentimes people take this word tradition and they say, oh, we've got to go back to the Old Testament and bring back all those traditions, all the traditions that they did, you know, with the sacrifices. Well, maybe not with the sacrifices so much, but all those days and dates and traditions, we have to carry those over. See, the Apostle Paul says that. Well, the word tradition is a Greek word, and it really means paradosis. And those of you into the Greek, you can look up what that word means. But here is the idea right here. It's the act of giving up or giving over, a giving over which is done by word of mouth or in writing, tradition by instruction, narrative, precept. Objectively, that which is delivered, the substance of a teaching. Now you can tell I got that right out of a dictionary. That's a dictionary definition right there. Paul was teaching them. That's what he's talking about, the doctrine that he brought them. This same word was used of the Pharisees when they made up all kinds of traditions that were beyond the Mosaic law. And they added to the law. And all those traditions were passed down orally by mouth. And as time went on, they carried as much weight as the Scripture carried. And the same idea was used. In fact, when Jesus said, you know, your traditions, He accused the Pharisees of being more hung up on their traditions than what the Scripture is actually all about. And, you know, as religious people, we can get like that. Just the other day I mentioned there was a guy who called after last Sunday night. He says, I didn't know that wasn't in the Bible. What is that, a tradition? Yeah, there's a lot of traditions. There's a lot of things that aren't in the Bible that we do. And what's sad about it is this. And we have a tradition. We meet on Sunday mornings. That's a tradition. Did you know that nowhere in the Bible does it say we have to meet at 10 o'clock on Sunday morning? It's not commanded anywhere. Or Wednesday night at 7. There's no commands about that. It's just kind of a traditional thing. And guess what? Everybody, we're kind of, you know, I guess we're losing that in some respects. But these become traditions. And you know what's sad about it? Is when people take those traditions and guess what? They make a law out of it. I can't read my Bible on Thursday. We don't do that on Thursdays because our tradition is we study the Bible on Wednesdays, Sunday mornings, and Wednesdays only. Any other day is my days. Well, how about Friday? Can we have a Bible study Friday? No. Friday? Bible study on Friday? Who does that? And my point is simply this, is that we can get so hung up on tradition. I'm not telling you to have Bible studies on Friday. That's not my point. My point is this, is that we can get so hung up, just like the Pharisees did, that you couldn't look into a mirror on the Sabbath day. Well, there's nothing in the Old Testament about mirrors on the Sabbath day. But here's the tradition. Well, if you look in a mirror, you might see that hair is out of place, and you might be tempted to comb your hair and work on the Sabbath. So guess what? We're going to make a law. No mirrors allowed. And all we're going to do now is we're going to watch and make sure. Do you have a mirror? So-and-so has a mirror. And they go crazy. Well, here's what we have. And so I mentioned this point that the tradition right here, and by the way, it's not in reference to the Lord's table. It's not in reference to baptism. It's not in reference to washing of feet. And sometimes people say, well, those traditions, see, these are the traditions that Paul's talking about. No, he's not. He's talking about the truth that he taught them, the doctrines that he taught them. This is what he's passed on to them, and he's teaching them. And he's commending them, praising for them, for keeping that as I delivered them to you. Jesus Christ was the one that delivered those other things, not the Apostle Paul. So this is the context right here. And then he goes into, I'll stop right there. Let's read verse 3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. And as we stop and we consider that right there, and the little word but kind of says, now I'm going to get to the point right here. I praise you in verse 2, but I've got something to say. And this has to do with the role of women in the church and the attitudes that women should have in the church. And as we stop and we consider that, the Apostle Paul says this, and I might just say this. This is kind of a cute little word, effete, and it doesn't mean effeminate, by the way. It's simply the idea here, is right here. It's degeneration, decadence. That's what the word means. And we're in that mode, by the way, in the United States, if you haven't noticed. We are not getting more wholesome. We are degenerating. Our morals in this country is going down the tube, and it's happened in other countries too. And so this is what the means. So we're living in a feat. You like that word? Okay, so that's your vocabulary lesson for the day. And let me just say this: when societies get degenerate, something happens to the women, and here's what happens. They're either treated as slaves and abused and misused, and you can see that in the world. When the Word of God is rejected, and men just run wild with their sin natures, that's what happens. But there's something else that could happen too. And that's this, that the distinction between men and women start to disappear. You with me on that? And men, and this is where the word effeminate comes in. The Bible has something to say about effeminate. He doesn't like it. Effeminate is this, acting like a girl. It's acting girlish. And the Bible says this, men should be men. And there should be a difference between men and women. And that's the point that Paul is trying to make. And one of the things that was happening in Corinth at this time is they're moving towards the unisex thing. There's no difference between men and women. Oh, yes, there is. And the Apostle Paul makes that point very clear. And I think you would agree. We can see that happening in our country, can't you? And I might just say this. See, later on he talks, and for time, I can already tell you, we aren't going to get through this whole section through verse 15 right now. But if you just look ahead. He says this. Verse 6, "For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power," and the word power right there is authority, "on her head, because of the angels." That's interesting. We'll take a look at that. "Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Judge in yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God." In other words, if you don't like it, I don't know what else to say to you. That's what Paul is saying. This is the way it is. And I've often wondered about that. You know, what does nature teach you? And you look at nature. You know, look at ducks. Women, the female ducks are drab. You ever notice that? And the male ducks have the colors on them. You know, you look at peacocks. Male peacocks have the big feathers. The female peacocks, you know, just look like they got wet. Lions. The male lion has the big hair and all that, or head, or crown, or I don't know what do they call that? The mane? Okay. And the female lion, they're bald. And so what does that mean? Should that mean women should be bald and real plain Jane, and the men should be all dressed up? Is that what that is saying? I don't think that's what Paul is saying at this particular point. Now, these are just questions I've had when I read these passages. He says this: doesn't nature teach you there's a difference between female and male? That's the point he's making. And then somebody will say, well, how short should a man's hair be? Now, I went to an institution where they told you how short it should be. And they said this: it's biblical. No, this is what God told them. They didn't even use the word biblical. Hair cuts on men should be tapered. And you should see light between the ear and the hair. And there should be 3 finger widths between the eyebrows and the hairline. Now, you can see I don't have trouble with that. Folks, those kind of rules are stupid. You with me? I don't know what they had with tapered haircuts in the... did they have tapered haircuts in Bible times? I don't think so. I don't think so. Well, the only thing a tapered haircut is good is little kids sometimes like to run their hair backwards, their hands backwards across it. Feels kind of good, you know, like, you know, brushing a brush or something. Here's the thing. In fact, all of us, this has happened. You know, you get behind somebody and they're a lousy driver. They can't park in a parking lot, and you say, those lousy women drivers. And you pull up and it's a guy. It's a guy that looked like a woman. And my point is this: that shouldn't be. Men should look like men, and women should look like women. And husbands, if people can look at you and they can't tell who the wife is and who the husband is, something's wrong. Does that make sense? That's the point that Paul is making. But he's also making another point, and that's this. And right at the beginning of the verse, or the chapter, we read this. And we'll get into this chapter next week just a little bit more. But he says this in verse 3, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ." And so here is the picture that the Apostle Paul is making. The head of man is Christ. And he's using here every man. And the head of the woman is the man. And so what we have is something like this. Now, women today wouldn't like that, the women's lib movement, because they want men to be effeminate. And that isn't where Paul is going at all. And then he says, the head of Christ is God the Father. And here is the point that Apostle Paul is making. He says, you know something? There is an order here. As Jesus Christ submitted to the will of the Father and became subjective to the Father, so should the woman be in subjection to the man. And the idea here is that when it comes to headship, in the idea of being a head, in the original there is no article. Now, I'll just give you a little English lesson here. Where there is an article, let me give you an example. If I said, this is the book, I'm identifying. The article identifies. This is the book. If I said this is a book, then what that means is this. So absence of the article means that it qualifies. So this is a book. So it's that means it has bookish characteristics. It's got a binding, it's got pages, it's a book. Does that make sense? But if it's the book, then that identifies what it is. And the word head right here is there's no article. It's headship. So in other words, what we've got here is the male should have the characteristics of being the head. And are you with me on that? That doesn't mean that in the church that every man is the head. Christ is the head of the church, and there we have an identifier. But what Paul is saying is this, is that the males in general should have headship qualities. They should be the leaders. Does that make sense? And creation points that out. And we won't take the time right now to go to Genesis, but we will next week. I've got it in my notes. It's right here. In Genesis chapter 1, God saw that Adam needed a helpmeet. So he created woman for man. You read it yourself. It's all in there in Genesis. And the Apostle Paul makes that point. And he says, God didn't create the woman and then decide that woman needed a man to hang around and because she needs that, so then he made the man later. That isn't how it worked. It was just the opposite. And there's roles to play. And when men and women play those roles, let's see what I've got. The symbol here, when men and women play their roles, they have it. Now, here's the problem. The problem is this. In cultures, there are symbols that are given of subjection. And here's what we do. The evidence of the problem was showing up in the wearing or not wearing of hats or being covered in the congregation. But that wasn't the real problem. The real problem is our attitudes towards authority. And Paul wants to get to the real problem. Now, in so many churches today, we don't really address the real problem. We just address the evidence of the problem. So we, you know, some churches and you know, the churches that are kind of famous for this are the Brethren churches and, you know, some of your, you know, Mennonite groups and Hutterites and stuff. The women have to wear hats. And I'm not going to make a blanket statement, but I'll say this. I know of Brethren churches where the women wear hats and the women run the show. And taking their hat off and subjecting and let the men run the show, it'd be a step up. I can, when Dan, they had to leave. We took a motorcycle trip and we visited some, the Amish. And the guide was a Mennonite. And so she says, I'm going to answer the first question that I get. What's the difference between an Amish and a Mennonite? And that was my question. I was going to ask her that, but she answered the question. I said, yeah, go ahead. Well, she went through the seven, you know, different categories, and three are Amish. And she says, theologically, there's no difference, but the Mennonites are more liberal. I am a member of the most liberal Mennonite group. And she was actually dressed normal. In fact, she had earrings and lipstick and, you know, looked like a typical Shopper. Okay. And she said, in fact, our church is so liberal, we just hired a woman pastor. And she gulps and says, that was a hard one for me to take a woman pastor, but we're liberal. We're more liberal, so I guess that's okay. I said, wow, that's kind of interesting, isn't it? And here's the thing. With the whole idea of evolution that comes in, that God created, we ignore all of this in Genesis. You know what? Where are we going? I guess things just change. We're just evolving. And, you know, it used to be men did this, but now women do that. It used to be men fought wars. Now we got to have women in combat. And, you know, you don't find that stuff. There's distinct roles that we find in the Scripture. And Paul is pointing to that. We're not evolving, folks. Adam and Eve is a step up from us. We're devolving. And what Paul is doing is saying, look at how this started. And when we fulfill the role, let me see if I got anything right here. We've got man, when he is in subject to Christ, he's the glory of God. He's created in His image. And when women recognize their role, they're the glory to the man. That's what Paul is saying. And there's glory, 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 glory be in this whole thing when things are run properly. But when there's not, there's trouble. Any questions about that? Let me say this. You know, I'm going to make an executive decision here. We are planned to have communion. We'll put fresh bread out next week. Now, this is what I was hoping. I was hoping we're in 1 Corinthians 11. The second half of 11 deals with the Lord's table. Wouldn't it be kind of nice if that coincided with the message? And I thought, we missed it. Well, now I ran out of time. So let's postpone that. Oh, no, we've got the corn feed. Can we have sweet corn for communion? No, I don't want to be funny. We'll postpone communion tonight because of the time. But let me say this. As we stop and we think of the glory, and I'm going to just instead of turning to Genesis 1, we'll come and we'll pick this up. I got some pictures here. Does anybody know who that is? We all know who that is. Those are pictures of Jesus. Is this what Jesus looked like? I'm going to suggest to you this. Jesus was not a sissy. And Spurgeon said this. He says, why is it that in church, the pastors, can't they be men? Why do we have to have sissies? Well, you can't do anything else. Be a preacher. You can go to preacher school. You can be love everybody and be this sissy. And I'm not trying to put anybody down, but I'm going to tell you something. God designed it that men take charge. And men be men. And, our churches, no wonder. And even in denominational churches where they go through confirmation classes, some of you remember 50 years ago when you finished those classes, you graduated from church. And church became something for women and children. And the men only go when there's funerals or weddings, you got to go, the wife drags you along and stuff like that, or Christmas or something like that. Otherwise, we don't go to church when we're men. That's not for men. Now we got women pastors and sissies and whatever you have in there. No wonder the church is going down. Now we come to church and we see pictures like this. And we all know that's Jesus. He had long hair. He's kind of sissified and all of that stuff. And then we got pictures of, you know, well, what's this with angels? These fat babies. You've seen those? Where do we get this stuff from? The feminization of the church, the feminization of America. It's not good, folks. Men be men. men, that Saturday night thing that's coming up, that's what the women told our speaker. Preach to the men on how to be men. Godly men. Well, this is kind of interesting because some forensic people did a criminal drawing. And, you know, if you're, you know, a criminal, they had a criminologist, the artist. From descriptions from the Bible, you draw what Jesus looked like. Now, what does the Bible say about Jesus? Well, we know one thing. Isaiah tells us he was not good looking. He was comely. You looked at him, he didn't look presidential. You wouldn't vote for him. That's what it says. The Bible also tells us that he disappeared in the crowd, and they couldn't recognize him. So apparently he was a regular guy. He also went in the table and he tipped tables over. He was no sissy. He also took a beating when he went to the cross that most men would have died from before he ever hung there. Jesus Christ was not a sissy. Physically, he was strong. And so this artist, and this was in a paper, did a forensic drawing of Jesus. So, you know, they bring people in, what does this criminal look like? He wasn't a criminal, they just drew him. Here's what they came up with. Big-nosed Jew. I don't mean that disrespectfully. But he fit in, and if you looked at a crowd of Jewish men, you'd blend right in. This is what they look like. I don't know what Jesus looked like, and I'm not trying to put him down at all. But I'll tell you what. The qualities of Jesus Christ were not his physical appearance, and the Scripture is very, very clear on that. Jesus Christ was a man, but Jesus Christ was the Son of God, and he had inner qualities that made him who he was. And this is the point that Peter is making about women. You're not a beautiful woman because you can match your earrings with your lipstick. That isn't what makes you beautiful. You with me on that? Now, you can match your earrings to your lipstick and wear a color-coordinated clothes. That's great. But that isn't where your beauty lies. Your beauty comes from within. Does that make sense? Now, I don't want to leave that up there. I don't want to offend. Did I offend anybody with that picture? I hope not. Okay? But to tell you the truth, I know pastors, they're offended with this stuff. And I've heard pastors say, it just makes me angry when people paint my Savior as a sissy. And this is Sacred Heart and Merciful Jesus. My point is this, don't look on the outside. Isn't it interesting that Jesus Christ did not describe the external at all, did he? We don't know. This guy might be off by a mile. I don't know what Jesus looked like physically, but I know who he was, and I know what he did. And he's the creator of the world, and he created men to be men. And he said it's not good for man to live alone, so he created a helper for him. And he did a beautiful job. And when the helper is what she should be to her man, it's the glory of the man. That's what Paul is saying. And guess what? The weight of the world is off her shoulders. And I would suggest to you, men, that your woman wants you to be a man and carry the weight of the world on your shoulders, not hers. And she'll help you. And she'll be your glory. And I'll tell you what, you'll have a great, great marriage and great relationship. And God will be honored and glorified. And when it comes to the church, and that's what he's talking about, well, we'll talk about the role of the women in the church next week because our time is up. Let's close in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just want to come humbly before you and recognize that there are some principles that we need to be aware of, that we need to recognize that as our Creator, you have designed things to work properly, that you have given man dominion over animals and over plants. And we pray that we'd recognize that when animals have dominion over men, things aren't right. And it's not to the glory of God at all. But when men step up and exercise the dominion that God gave them, it's to the glory of their Creator. And we pray that we would recognize that when it comes to not only our families, but also the church. And we pray that as your children, that our men could be good examples to our children on what a man should be, on what a leader should be, and the importance of being manly wherever we are. So we pray that that would be just ever more true of us. And as we see a culture around us that is feminizing men, that is making men out of women, that we would understand that this is not God's intent. And it's going to lead to the demise of our country. And so we pray that we would be wise and that we would be humble and that we would consider what you have to say. We thank you for these few moments that you've given us together. We thank you for the freedom that we have. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay.